Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We are in the midst of the series Press Pause. And the idea behind this series is this, that sometimes we need to slow down and do less so that God can do more in our lives. It's almost as if sometimes we live life at such a frantic and fast pace that who God created us to be and what God created us to do can't catch up with us. And so we need to slow down long enough to be able to see that and live into it. Last week, we looked at the idea of the need to be playful. And when we're playful, it allows us to see new worlds and see new things so that we can live into those new realities. And we talked about how it's not just faith in something, it's faith into something, into this new reality, this new way of living. And to help us remember to be playful, we even danced a little, which I promised we would never do again. Maybe. And today we're going to talk about prayer, something that's talked about a lot in the church. And you might be wondering, what new can be said about prayer in this moment? But here's my hope, that we can begin to think about prayer differently, so that we can approach prayer differently, so that we can live differently. Now, here's what I know about prayer habits for us in general. If we were to take a survey right now in the church and outside of the church and ask, how many of you have prayed in the last week? About 75% of you would say, I've prayed to God in the last week. And if we'd further ask, what did you pray about? What did you ask for? 82% of you would say, I prayed for family and friends. About 38% would say, I prayed for natural disasters and crises in the world. Interestingly enough, not many people pray for politicians and celebrities. And then when we move on, we start to get a variety of responses about the way people pray and what they pray for based on their context, their income, their traditions. For example, for people who make over $150,000 a year, 25% of them said they have prayed for bad things to happen to bad people. And further, 20% of them have said they've prayed for someone to get fired. Now, that's a whole other conversation about that topic, something that the under 50,000 category really doesn't pray for. So there's a variety of ways we pray. There's a variety of things we pray for, and we can be left confused about what is it prayer really is. What is prayer? I struggled with this growing up. I grew up in a wonderful Christian family, truly wonderful, with deep, deep faith. But here's what I remember about prayer. I remember going to my grandparents for Sunday dinner. And of course, before dinner, we always had the family devotional. He would take out a little devotional and he would read it, and he would stop in the middle of it several times, and we, the grandchildren, had to be able to name the last word, just to make sure we were paying attention. And then, when we were done with the devotional, he would pray. And every single prayer started with these words. O God, it behooves us to draw nigh unto thee. It took me years to figure out what that meant. And then he would continue the prayer in Elizabethan, in the Queen's English. And I didn't understand his prayers. And therefore, when I prayed, which we always did before every meal, and when we were at restaurants, we would stand there and pray, or sit and pray. And while we're there, we'd all bow our heads and pray silently. I had no idea what to say, so what would I do? I knew that the prayer should take about 10 seconds. So I would bow my head and just count to 10. 1, 2, 3, and so forth until I got to 10 and look up, and then I fit in. We're all left with this idea, what is it we should be praying for, and what exactly is prayer? There was this series, a documentary, about world religions. It was made several decades ago. And in it, the host was doing a segment on Christianity, and he was at a Benedictine monastery in Montserrat, and he was talking to a monk, Father Miguel, and he asked him the question, what is prayer? And while Father Miguel was contemplating the answer, they're walking around and taking in this monastery, and there were pilgrims there, many pilgrims, doing the things that you would expect pilgrims to do, light candles and pray and sing hymns. But the host also noticed that around there were people doing picnics and laughing and playing like they were at a beach. And finally, the host said this, what has all of this got to do with prayer? And then Father Miguel had this smile on his face. And then he looked and said this, there is no such thing as prayer. And for that matter, faith, hope, or love. And as they strolled, he explained that prayer and faith and hope and love don't exist in the abstract, in theory, in definitions. And then he said this, there are only people who pray, who have faith, who have hope, who have love, and live accordingly. That's prayer. And that has me wondering that maybe prayer is something much bigger than we normally think it is. That it's not just those times set aside to share with God what's on our hearts and minds, though it's part of that. That's definitely a part of prayer. But could it be something bigger and deeper, something that's interwoven with the fabric of our lives? And so I began to think about prayer in this way, as I think about this passage, that prayer is those times that free us to respond to the stirrings of God within us. And that's something powerful. And to explore that idea, let's turn to this passage in Romans, a powerful passage. In fact, the whole book of Romans is a powerful book. For 2 millennia, when people have lost their way and are struggling with faith, they turn to this book to find the center of faith, to find a way to rejuvenate themselves and restore themselves and move in new directions again. And so Paul, in writing this book to the Romans, to people in Rome, to Christians there, he's writing to people who are struggling. Because isn't it true, often when God is up to something in our lives, it's in those moments of struggle. And so he's writing to them, and they're struggling politically. They're struggling on living within the Roman Empire. They're struggling personally to make ends meet and make it through another day. They're struggling religiously because they are not a brand of religion that's accepted, and often they're persecuted. And they're even struggling with this thing called faith, because it's a new movement that would be called Christianity, and they're trying to figure out what it means to follow the way of Christ. And in the midst of all those struggles, Paul says this to them in the verses preceding the ones that were read. He says, I know you're suffering, and I know that you're struggling. I can hear your groans. And when you look at the world around you, isn't it almost as if the whole world is groaning right now? But here's what I want you to know. Your groans are not the last word. That they are like labor pains signaling that something new is about to begin in your lives. Now, when they heard this, they knew the story of their own faith, their own tradition. And immediately, they would have had an aha experience. Like, wait, Paul's talking about something that comes from the history of our faith. And they might have turned to one another and said, do you remember in Exodus when the Israelites were suffering from slavery? And then they were groaning. And when they groaned, God heard their groans and knew their circumstances. And God met them in that moment, and that was the beginning of change. It was almost as if their groans were their prayers because they didn't know what else to say. And so Paul is saying to the people there that are struggling and to us who are struggling, that you might be in a place of weakness and you might not know what to think and what to pray and what to hope for. All you can do is this. Oh, groan. But that's enough. That somehow the Spirit, that is God's power, intercedes for you, meets you at those groans with sighs beyond words, and intercedes for you and connects you to God so that all those broken pieces of your lives can somehow be put back together into something beautiful again. That's a powerful statement. And that somehow all those pieces will come together for the good and reflect the beauty of your life. For me, it's almost as if our lives, as we live them and we get a little bruised and banged and damaged, it's like a window that breaks and we can just see the pieces of glass lying around us. And somehow God comes into our lives and takes those pieces of glass and forms them back together like a stained glass window, so that when the light hits it, it reflects the beauty of our lives. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who's known for her work on death and dying, had something very interesting to say about people. She said this, "People are like a stained glass window. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out, but when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light within." To me, that's such a profound statement, because often what we hope for is that, yes, we can sense that God is putting these pieces of our lives back together. It's like a stained glass, but the light around us isn't shining on us yet. The circumstances are still tough. We still struggle, and we're waiting for something to shine upon us so that we can see the beauty of what God is doing. But what she's pointing to, what this text is pointing to, is something different. Saying, even though the circumstances around you might not let life or light into your life and onto this stained glass window of your life, there is a light within that can illuminate it. And when we pray in this way with this belief, it opens our lives for God to do something within us, for us to respond to those stirrings within us. And it is an audacious belief, and it's audacious to pray in this way. But I think it's something that we all yearn for, not just Christians, not just religious people, all people yearn for this. I think deep down what we hope for, what we yearn for, is that if we're in the midst of great struggle right now, that this is not the last chapter of our lives. That a new chapter can be written. And that's what Paul is saying in this moment. This is not the last chapter of your life. I think we all hope for this. Think about movies that inspire us. There's two movies that I will mist up every time I see them. One is Good Will Hunting, and the other is Rudy. Now, in Good Will Hunting, you have this 20-year-old from Boston who is a genius, beyond compare. But he has great pain from his past. He knows he's smart, but he has no idea what to do with this. And because of the pain from his past, he has people who want to love him, but he's unable to love them back, so he pushes them away. What if the movie ended there? Talk about Rotten Tomatoes. Who would want to go see that? We go because we believe, we wish, we hope that another chapter can be written, that something can change, that he can discover a direction for his strength and his genius, that he can discover how to love again. Or Rudy. Rudy dreams of playing football at Notre Dame. But he doesn't have the grades to get in. He doesn't have the ability to play. And so he goes to the community college and he struggles to get his grades up. What if he never got his grades up? What if he was never able to play? We don't want it to end there. We want to believe that another chapter can be written. What Paul is saying in this passage is this, that if you have great struggle and you have pain from a past, know that this is not the last chapter of your life. God can help you write a new chapter, and you can have that light from within shine so that the beauty of your life is apparent to you and to all. In the Quaker tradition, we talked about Quakers and Shakers last week, but in the Quaker tradition, they have this curious way of talking about prayer. And it's this. If I were a Quaker and I had a prayer request and I would come to you, I might phrase it in this way. I'm struggling with something, so will you hold me in the light? Will you hold me in the light? And by this, they mean that when you pray for me, will you help me see the light of Christ's love and of hope and of faith shine upon me? And will you help God fan that flame of light within me so that I have the strength and the courage to face what's before me? Will you hold me in the light? That's something we can all pray for, not just to hold others in the light, but to hold ourselves in the light. That we will be able to see that light of Christ, that light of love, that light of God, that light of the Spirit that burns within us that sometimes we can't see, that it may grow so that it shines and illuminates the beauty of our lives, which we're struggling to see in this moment. And for some people, if that form of prayer is hard for you, let me give you another way to approach this in our prayer. And it comes from Ignatian spirituality, and it's called the Examen. And to put it in contemporary terms, it's simply a prayer that you would do at the end of the day, and it involves this. Going back through the day and asking, God, where were you present today? Where was your light shining on me, the light of your love and your grace? And where did I feel and sense you within me? And where did I sense that light that flows out from within me? God, thank you for those times. And God, where did I miss your presence? Miss where you were nudging me or trying to shape me or mold me from the outside through people, places, and events or from within? And then simply ask tomorrow, God, help me be totally open to you and the ways that you're going to move in my life through people around me and through the things within me. When we do these kinds of things, it helps that light within us grow and burn bright so that it shines on the stained glass of our lives, those broken pieces that have been put back together and are such a beautiful thing. We all are things of beauty, but sometimes we just can't see it. And my prayer for us all is that now, right now in this space, that the light of God, the light of Christ, the light of the Spirit, the light of love, the light of hope, the light of faith is burning brightly within you so that you leave this place knowing the beauty of your life. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Press Pause. Please join us again next week as we continue the series.